Friend, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 that in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now one day Jesus will come and he will establish his kingdom and the world will be a better place. Amen? But the reality is that there is a tremendous amount of grief in this world today because the days are evil. At the Wedgewood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, a group of teenagers were gathered singing, praying. And all of you have heard the story about a man who came in and who took the lives of 8 teenagers. Now think of the grieving on the part of those families today and pray for them because it's a real time of grievousness. And by the way, the problems in America today, contrary to what some would say, are not the guns. The problems today are sinful men and women. Let us always remember the first murder was conducted with a rock in the hand of one brother against another. What we need today is to see an old-fashioned revival where men's hearts and women's hearts are changed and touched by God. The fact is that the days are evil, and we see evil all around us today. We see today that there is an evil society, and sometimes we live in a society that is even hostile towards people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the reason, the hostilities and the evilness of this day are bringing to pass and are bringing about a tremendous amount of grieving on the part of men and women and boys and girls. We see it in the news every single day. The days are evil. But secondly, I believe there is a commonality of grieving, not only because the days are evil, but because trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. The fact of the matter is that all of us experience them. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 is a verse that really puts this into perspective. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Peter says, I don't want you young Christians in Asia Minor to think that when you have a trial that you're the only one, that some weird thing is happening to you. When someone thinks you're strange because you're a Christian or because you won't party like you used to party, he says, don't think that you're strange. He says, I want you to recognize that this is a commonality amongst the people of God. He says in 1 Peter 4, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, trials are a part of the fabric of life. Whether it's your family trials, whether it's a health trial, whether it's a financial trial, trials are a part of the fabric of life. And the commonality that we experience in grieving is because of the fact that the days are evil and because trials are inevitable. Now, sometimes people talk about the earthquakes here in California. Sometimes I'll go to different parts of the country and encourage people to come west and start old-fashioned Bible-believing churches or come to serve on our staff. And one of the first questions that I often am asked is, what about the earthquakes in California? But you know, the fact of the matter is, whether it's an earthquake in California or whether it's a flood in North Carolina, trials are a part of the fabric of life. And because of these trials, there's grieving in America today. Because of these trials, there's grieving in Turkey today. Because of these trials, there is grieving in Indonesia today. And we see that people in the world today have trials and have hearts that are heavy. But thirdly, the commonality of grieving is a reality because death is universal. Death is universal. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." May I hasten to say, if you are here this morning and you are not 100% sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart and that heaven is your home, that there is a judgment after death, and I would encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ as Savior so that you would not face that judgment, but so that you would be instantly with Christ when this life is over. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Friends, it does not matter if you're a pauper or a king. Everyone has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And oh, how we would say to you this morning, only those who are alive at the return of Christ will escape the death of this world. And we pray that that would be for each and every one of us. But until then, we recognize there is a universal law in place. There is a biblical law in place. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And because of that truth, there is grieving in the world today. There is moaning and crying in the world today. We see the commonality of grieving. Everyone faces trials and difficulties and heartaches. But notice, secondly, the companion of the grieving. The companion of the grieving. Now, the Bible says in verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. According to the multitude of his mercies. You see, even though that God will allow grieving, he says, I'm going to be compassionate toward you during that time. I'm going to show you compassion according to the multitude of my mercies. Now, I want you to see the companion we have during times of grieving. And I want you to see it in these two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I was thinking about this past week, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday morning, early at the hospital there one morning. Hearts were heavy and tears were very evident. And sometimes, as a pastor, the idea might be, I've got to get myself taken care of here. I can't show emotion. And by the way, sometimes, fellas, you feel that way too. Sometimes we feel like we have to be some kind of a macho man, you know, just to act like we've got it all under control. But the fact of the matter is that as I was sitting there in that hospital hallway, this verse came to mind. Jesus wept. And because he wept, I can weep. Sometimes we see pictures of Jesus looking like some form of an effeminate, long-haired kind of a person. But I want to tell you something about him. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man. And I want you to know something. There was nothing weak about Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ could grieve the loss of a friend, then so can we. There is nothing sinful about grieving. Jesus wept. And because he wept, we can weep. But listen to this. Because he wept, he understands when we weep. I'm so thankful today that I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful today that I serve a living Savior. I'm so thankful today that I do not pray to a stone god or a crystal ball or to the spirits out there somewhere, but that I serve and worship and pray to a living Savior who has wept and who understands the grieving heart. Jesus wept. But not only do we see that Jesus wept, but the Bible tells us, secondly, that Jesus is acquainted with grief. And so it comes to another depth for us. We have a Savior not only who wept, we have a Savior who is acquainted with grief. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have a Savior, ladies and gentlemen, who understands. And when we pray to him, he knows what grief is all about. I would invite you to turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As we understand that authentic Christians can and do and should grieve, we also understand that we have a Savior who meets us at the doorstep of that grief and who feels the feeling of our infirmity. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now let me stop there at verse 14. Let me explain to you one of the doctrines of the Baptist church and perhaps of many Christian churches as well. That is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We believe that Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died and rose again, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. He is the high priest. My friends, it is an abomination to confess your sin to any man on this earth, regardless of his denomination. It is not the responsibility of a priest or a pastor, if it would be called that. It is not our responsibility to become a mediator between you and God. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the high priest. Having established that fact, what kind of a mediator is he? What kind of a high priest is Jesus Christ? Notice further, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Would you take note of that phrase? The feeling of our infirmities. You say, sometimes my husband doesn't understand, my wife doesn't understand, my family doesn't understand, but Jesus does understand, and he can feel with you. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, when he wept, yes, he wept with the tears of grief, but not with the tears of bitterness, not with the tears of anger. Jesus Christ is a perfect example. So it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God this morning that Jesus is acquainted with grief. Thank God this morning that he willingly came and was born of the Virgin Mary and lived on this earth and saw the sin and suffered the ridicule and felt the pain, so that when we say, dear Heavenly Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name, and when we say, Lord Jesus, I come to you in prayer, we are coming to someone who understands how we feel. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is there all of the time for those who have a broken heart. And I want to encourage you this morning. Let Jesus Christ be your companion in grieving. Let him draw near unto you in the time of grieving. You see, it really doesn't matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. Make sure that the pressure never comes between you and the Savior, but that it is outside of that relationship, forcing you and forcing the Savior into a closer relationship. You see, some of you men today, you get so much pressure and stress at work, and you let it come between you and God. Why don't you this morning say, I'm going to pull that pressure out here and let God come closer in with me. I'll allow the pressure of my job, my life, my grieving, my situation to make me a stronger Christian. I won't let the pressure push me away from God, but I'll say, Lord, I need you. I come to you as my high priest. I ask you to help me today with my burdened heart. You see, the companion of grieving is Jesus Christ. And the proof text is John 11:35. Jesus wept. And thank God that we have a Savior this morning who loved us that much. We see, first of all, the commonality of grieving. Everyone grieves at one time or another. We see, secondly, the companion of the grieving, and our companion is Jesus himself. But notice, thirdly, the confidence of the grieving. The confidence of the grieving. Now the Bible says in verse number 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. The Bible says in verse number 33, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Now I want you to recognize this morning that even as the hot tears roll down your face, and even as the emotions at times in this life may overwhelm us, we can have confidence in God even at those times. We can have confidence that God is working even in those types of moments, that God is still on the throne. And I want you to see the confidence that we can have. And regardless of what you're feeling this morning, regardless of what's going on in your heart, I want you to have today the understanding that God wants to build your faith through this time, and that we can have confidence. We can come boldly before God. We don't have to question faith during times of trial. We can grow in our faith during times of trial. How? Well, first of all, we can have confidence in our times of grieving by, first of all, recognizing that God has a sovereign plan. God has a sovereign plan for our lives. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that he is in charge and that he has an eternal purpose in mind. Aren't you glad today that he is in charge? Amen. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. We serve a sovereign God who is faithful and unchanging, and he has a plan for the ages and a purpose for our lives. Now, how many of you love Romans 8:28? I love it. But in our notes this morning, we've placed the next verse too. Sometimes we quote Romans 8:28, but we forget Romans 8:29. And I want you to see Romans 8:28 and 8:29 with me this morning. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Would you notice the fact that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a sovereign plan. God knew you before you were ever born. He knew that you would be saved before you were ever saved. Thank God he has foreknowledge. By the way, that foreknowledge is not in contradiction with the doctrine of free will. Though he knew you would be saved, he created you with the will whereby you must exercise a choice to receive Christ as Savior. But God says to those that I knew would be saved, I have a predetermined will for your life. I have a purpose for your life. What is God's purpose for life? What is he trying to do through the trials? Romans 8:29 answers the question. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's sovereign plan for our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. What God is trying to do with your life and mine today is to draw us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to cause us to become more like him. And if that involves trials, then whatever it takes to be more like Jesus is what we should be willing to endure. God has a sovereign plan. Now, his plan is not primarily that we would be comfortable. His plan is that we would be conformable. Romans 8:29. He is not, as some preachers today would say, wanting just to tickle our ears and make us feel good about everything all the time. God sometimes can take those times when we're not feeling good about things, when we're down with pressure and concerned with trials, and God can even use those times to conform us into the image of his Son. And some of you today, as long as you rebel at your schedule, you rebel at your trials, you rebel at your job, you are losing the spiritual joy of becoming more like Jesus. But when you begin to accept and you begin to say, God, I lay down my arms, I'm going to stop fighting this, and I'm going to find myself a faithful man of prayer, a man and a woman in church just trying to learn more of your love, I want to become more like you. When you take that path in your life, you are on the winning side because you are becoming more like Jesus Christ. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence in the fact that God has a sovereign plan. Then secondly, we can have confidence in this fact. God allows us to grieve. God allows us to grieve. Now I want you to think about this morning. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." This past week, I was talking to Brother Furso one morning at the hospital, maybe about 2 or 3 in the morning. We were just praying in the hallway there and then took some time to fellowship. I said, you know, Brother Furso, it seems like God teaches me more in times like this than in any other time in the Christian life. It seems like we learn more about God in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. We have a young church. We've had a lot of mountaintop experiences, but that's not where I've learned my lessons for the ministry. We've dedicated buildings and had high attendances and had the beginnings of many new ministries. We've had a lot of great things happen. But you know, on those particular days, those aren't the days where I've learned the most about God. It seems like we learn the most about God in those still, quiet, lonely times when he's the only one that seems to understand. You see, God allows us to grieve so that we'll get to know him the way that we should. Now, the timing of a trial may be a mystery to us, but there are no coincidences with God. And God wants us in those times to grieve and to draw closer unto him. If God says sorrow is better than laughter, then we should allow it. Sometimes we as Christians say the dumbest things. We'll go to someone in the deepest part of their valley and say, pull yourself together, man. Whatever happened to the scripture that says, weep with them that weep? Someone doesn't always need to hear, pull yourself together. Sometimes they need to hear that we love them and we're praying for them. We should allow grief. Grief may subside, but it never fully departs the life. And the reason is, God doesn't want us to lose the lessons He taught us back then. Preceding the building of that building, preceding the building of this building, were two of the most difficult times of grieving in my personal life. But I am convinced that God brought me through those times before He placed me in this pulpit, and God continues to remind me of certain things that He has allowed me to experience so that I will always be what He wants me to be in this life. So we should allow grief, and we should recognize the lessons of grief along the way. Secondly, we should allow grief to run its course. We should allow grief to run its course. Sometimes we find people that are in a state of denial about what's going on in their heart. Thirdly, we should allow God to see us through. We should allow God to see us through. And He will take you by the hand and He will see you through. Sorrow is the soil in which the flower of faith grows. And as God takes that sorrow and as God allows it to become a soil in your life, then from that soil of sorrow comes that flower of faith whereby you are stronger in Christ because of the trial. And so let God see you through until you become a strong man or woman of faith. I don't know what your trial is this morning. A wayward child, a husband who could care less, a wife who could care less, I don't know. But I know that God, through that trial, wants to build you into the strongest Christian possible for the glory of God. And then may I say this as well. We can give as we grieve. We can give as we grieve. I find sometimes during the valleys and during the difficult times, I'm more in tune to God at those times. I'm listening to Him. I'm hearing the still small voice. He's got our attention at those times, doesn't He? And sometimes during the grieving process, it's possible to be used of God in a very special way. How many of you would say that when someone is grieving and when someone is going through a valley and they think about you, it has a greater impact on you during that time? That they would stop to think about you. And I would say that even as you grieve, God will use you to minister to others and to help others in their time of need. But if you're here this morning and you're grieving, you have every right to grieve. But let me remind you, God can use you right now in a great way if you, through the power of His Spirit in that moment, will minister to the needs of others. God has a sovereign plan, and because of that, we can have confidence. And God allows us to grieve, and so because of that, we can have confidence. And God is faithful to the grieving. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful to the grieving. He says, whatever trial you're going to experience, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's something that's common to other men. You're not the only one. And He says, because of that, God is faithful, and He will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God will make a way of escape. God will see you through that time. His grace is abundantly sufficient for your life. And so God is faithful to the grieving. But not only can we have confidence because God is faithful to the grieving, but we can have confidence, fourthly, because God is powerful for the grieving. Sometimes when we grieve, we just feel like, I don't have any power to go through. I don't have any strength left. I don't have a tear left. I don't have an emotion left. I don't have any strength left. But thank God, as a Christian, we have the power of God available to us. May I say this morning, His Word is powerful. His Word is powerful. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me. The psalmist said, the comfort, my comfort in time of affliction is not necessarily some type of a sedative. My comfort is not necessarily some individual. He says, my comfort is the Word of God. And my friend, if you know the Lord And if you believe His Word to be alive and powerful and the inerrant Scripture that it is, then when you are down and discouraged, you can open up the book of Psalms, you can open up the Gospel of John, you can open up the Word of God and find that like an ointment to your soul, it brings healing and strength and sustenance so that you can go another day. And many times when Christians are to the point of quitting, if they would be honest, they have not been opening up the Word of God and being fed by it day by day by day. And in that weakened state, we question what should never be questioned. God is powerful for the grieving because His Word is powerful. I want to say, secondly, God is powerful for the grieving because His people are helpful. His people are helpful. I'm glad I'm a Christian today. And I'll just go ahead and say, I'm glad that I'm a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. I have never seen, and it's not just this year or this trial, but for years, I have never seen a people who care and love and give and go and serve and cook meals and bear burdens like the ministers of the Lancaster Baptist Church, where every member is a minister, where every saint is a servant. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says it this way, "Bear ye one another's burdens." God is using this body and this family to bear one another's burdens. And I thank God that shared grief deepens relationships. And when we walk through the valleys together, we become closer in the Lord together. And God has brought many burden bearers to Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, sometimes we may miss a need or misunderstand a need. I heard of a school teacher recently who had just started in a new teaching job, an elementary teaching job. Her name was Susan. And Susan was so eager to be a blessing. And one day she saw a little girl standing over to the side of the field all by herself. She walked over to the little girl and she said, is everything all right? And the little girl said, yes, everything's fine. But after a while, the teacher noticed again. She was over at the side of the field all by herself again. So the teacher walked over to her and she said, do you want to be my friend? And the student somewhat suspiciously said, yeah. The teacher thought she'd made a little progress, and so she said, then why are you standing here all alone? The little girl said, because I'm the goalie. Sometimes we might think something's wrong and nothing was wrong. Sometimes we might not know that something was wrong. There's going to be some times of misunderstanding. But generally speaking, thank God for a church that cares and loves and that bears burdens. And I'm glad that I'm a Christian today because God manifests His power through the local church. And I tell you, my friend, I thank God for the fact that we have a local church where we can assemble and learn and grow and sing and worship and give and bear burdens together as a church family because God's power flows through local assemblies like this. His power flows through the Word. His power flows through the body, through the church. May I say, thirdly, not only is His powerful, shown through the Word and through His people, but thirdly, His resurrection is truthful. His resurrection is truthful. Now, you may grieve the loss of a loved one. I may grieve that loss. But during that time, thank God that we do serve a risen Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, He was the first, but thank God for the thousands and millions who have followed and will follow. Jesus Christ conquered death in the grave. And so because of that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And because of the resurrection, there is hope. And because of the resurrection, prayers that you thought were not answered have been answered because now we have a living Savior, and our loved ones that are saved can live with that living Savior for all of eternity. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because he knew that in Christ we have the victory. I heard about a little boy who got into the car with his dad. They were excited to take a drive together. Driving through the country, enjoying fellowship. Inside of the car flew a bee. And that little fella was screaming and crying. He had heard from the doctor that because of his allergies, for him, a bee sting could even be fatal. Oh, he was jumping back and forth in the car and screaming. And finally, his dad was able, with one hand on the steering wheel and the other hand over by the dashboard, to catch that bee. He grabbed it into his hand. After a little while of holding that bee, he let it go again. And the son began to scream and say, "Dad, Dad, the bee might sting me." He began to cry. The father looked at the son and he said, "Son, the bee has already stung me, and it only has one stinger." And I want you to think of that this morning. Death has stung the Lord Jesus Christ, but it only had one stinger. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If you are in Christ, you can recognize then from the scriptures this morning that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And that 2,000 years ago, a living Savior with a body like mine and yours, a living Savior came to this world and He took the sting of death for you and for me, so that we do not have to experience eternal damnation in hell, but we can experience eternal life in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And if you have been born once, then you will die twice, physically and spiritually. But if you are born twice, physically and spiritually, then you will only die once. There will be no second death for you. There will be eternal life in heaven for you. And my friend, God is powerful for the grieving, because He shows us through the resurrection that joy does come in the morning. And the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friend, has there ever been a time in your life when you bowed your head to Christ and when you bowed your heart and confessed that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no wondering about it. There's no hoping about it. If you have been saved the Bible way, then you know the power of which I speak today. You know that if God were to call you home, though there would be sorrow for a moment, your relatives would not sorrow as someone without hope, but that they would have the joy of knowing that you will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to tell you something. The grieving for someone who is saved is far, far easier than the grieving for someone who is without Christ. And my friend, if you're here today without Christ, how we would encourage you to come to know Him as Savior. Everyone's going to have grieving, and everyone can have a companion during that time of grieving, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He's standing and knocking at your door today, waiting for you to open up and let Him come in. Father, we thank You this morning that authentic Christians can grieve. We thank You this morning that when we do grieve, we have a companion who has also wept. We thank You that we can have confidence in our times of grieving, knowing that You are in full control, knowing that You are bringing us to the image of Your Son, knowing that You have conquered death and the grave. We pray that You would take this message this morning and do what only You can do. We pray that You would speak to hearts, that You would cause spiritual growth, and that You would help others who are not sure of their eternal destiny to be saved today.